Our first lesson for this evening comes from St. Paul's 6th chapter to his letter to the Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We write the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." When he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In
the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.
Portion of Mark chapter 7. For from within, out of the heart of man, come bad thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, the evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. Also from Psalm 119, "Make my steps firm in your word, and no sinful trouble will have dominion over me." We know that the world is constantly concerned with many troubles, rightfully so: disease, war, lawlessness. And there are many debates and protests as people furiously argue with one another about the proper solutions to all of those terrible problems that are going on in our world today. This evening, this Saturday evening, we come together to take our Sabbath rest, a little bit of a break from all the commotion of this world. And in our rest tonight, we learn from Jesus that there are deeper problems. In fact, the roots of all the problems in this world go much deeper than most people realize. They are really just the final stages of deep, sinful thoughts, feelings, and desires. We either have to get control of them or they have control of us. We can get off this train by the grace of God. And as we listen closely to everything that Jesus teaches us and and the rest of the Word of God teaches us, we will see just how that takes place. How we, in fact, are overcoming the sin within by the grace of God in Christ. So we begin with his words, out of the heart. You know, Jesus is really, I'm sure, the most quoted person in all of this world's history. People love a lot of the things that he said, but not all the things that he said. And I'm sure this passage from Mark chapter 7 is not one that's going to end up on posters and plaques or to be included in political speeches. Listen again. These words are firm and they're very strong and they strike a chord that we human beings by nature really don't want to hear. From within, out of the heart, come bad thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, the evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. A great falsehood that overwhelms most people is the lie that we're all basically good, especially deep down in our hearts. The Bible teaches completely the opposite. The prophet Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says it this way, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Psalm 51, part of which we sang already in our worship this evening, David says that we are brought forth in iniquity. Very core of our being, the very beginning of life itself, is caught up in this iniquity. This doesn't mean that there's some good in humanity, and I'm certainly not a person who hates humanity or anything like that. I see, as you do, in many ways, good in a lot of people. But what Jesus is telling us is that in reality, the bad always outweighs the good if left to itself. It will always dominate, and that is why the world's history is a history of all of these troubles, never getting resolved. Personally and individually, all of us are a mixed bag of both good things and bad things. We do good things, we do things that we shouldn't do, we often fail to do the things that God wants us to do. When we compare ourselves to others around us, it's pretty easy to make ourselves look pretty good, especially if we select a few individuals that are perhaps a few rungs down the ladder from us spiritually. But when we compare ourselves to the holiness of God and to all of God's expectations, and that's when our heads drop. And they should, and that's a part of life. And we've done that already in our worship service. If we say we have no sin, saying those exact words of the Apostle John, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so in our worship services, we confess our sins. But the important thing here to remember is that this is an attitude and a lifestyle and a thing that carries on day after day after day. Because arising up out of our hearts, as Jesus stresses so carefully and so vigorously, are these thoughts, these feelings, and these desires that are not according to the will of God. And they need to be recognized and they need to be stopped so they do not grow and cause more and more problems for ourselves and for others. And so Jesus calls us to this, and all throughout the Bible, he calls us to this again and again. The summaries of his sermons, both at the beginning of the Gospels and at the end of the Gospels, are just this, that Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the solution to these problems of the human heart. Now, a person might say or wonder, could you go too far with this thing of confessing sins? Could you go too far looking inward at all of the darkness of your own heart? And the answer to that is actually yes, in some cases. The Puritans who came over from England in the 1600s left behind a lot of journals. And in these journals, some of them go into great depth talking about all their sins and every little thing that they did wrong and every possible thing that they didn't do that they should have done right. And sometimes this can be a problem. Sometimes you might have that problem, like I do, waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning wondering, why did I say that? And perhaps somebody misunderstood what I said. The Bible creates that kind of sensitivity in our hearts, and that's a good thing, but sometimes it can go too far. And I mentioned that as a transition to something that's very important, that must never be forgotten when we talk about this topic of the sins and the wickedness of the heart. And that is the importance of God's forgiveness and absolution. Martin Luther himself was one of these guys. He wore his confessor out, actually confessing for hours on end every possible sin that he could think of. But that is why later on he understood this better and taught this in a different way. In the Small Catechism, we remember these words. Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, that we receive absolution. And that's exactly, again, what we have been doing this evening as well. Confessing our sins, but also hearing that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. As Jesus calls his disciples and all of us to look deeply into our hearts and to stop the desires, the thoughts, and the feelings that are contrary to the will of God as soon as we can, he also wants us to know the resolution to all of that will come in his cross. We read to the end of Mark chapter 7, but the very next verse in Mark chapter 8, verse 1 is very, very important. You might not think it's important. It simply says, he arose and he went. He arose and went. From there, later on, he's going now to the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus, you need to remember, was always on this journey, and that journey was to the cross and to the empty tomb, and eventually to the right hand of the Father. So when we come together in church and we clip out these little passages from the Gospels like we did here in Mark chapter 7 about the sins of the heart, we have to remember where they fit in to that journey that Jesus was making for us. A journey to the cross to die for our sins. And that is what really brings a halt to those desires, to those feelings, and to those thoughts. One of the great hymns of the church is to hold thou thy cross before my eyes, always thinking of who we are. As we just sang, I am baptized into Christ. I belong to Christ, and I have all the things that Christ has earned for me in his life and death and resurrection. Right now, we are seeing on the news all sorts of terrible situations of the people in Afghanistan, trapped and unable to escape, and our hearts go out to them. But imagine if you were to get on an airplane and fly to Afghanistan, and if you were to hand over your passport to one of those people, to let them climb the fence to get on the airplane to fly back to America using your identity, and you taking theirs to face their enemies and whatever might come of that. That would be what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are in many ways trapped by our thoughts, our desires, and our feelings. And the only way out of them is this ransom that Jesus came to give us. Paul said, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As we confess our sins and cast them upon the mercy of God to receive that absolution, God takes care of these problems of our hearts. There is no sinful trouble, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, that will have dominion over me. Psalm 119 is the longest of all of the Psalms, and it's a beautiful, beautiful Psalm that talks about the power of God over and against the power of sin in the world and in our own personal lives. One of the things that's interesting about this verse that I've chosen for this evening, make my steps firm in your word, and no sinful trouble will have dominion over me. The word for steps there is also the Hebrew word for pace. It's almost like a drill instructor calling cadence for troops, left, right, left, right. But in this case, the cadence that God calls for us is repentance and forgiveness, admonition and absolution. Sadness, yes, for our sins, but happiness, yes, for our forgiveness. Saints on the one hand, sinners on the other, always at the same time. This Christian life is a march, a journey, a constant process. We do make deviations, but God is always there to make those corrections. One of the problems, though, that we struggle with as Christians is the problem of inconsistency. When people garden, as many people enjoy, we all know what the outcome will be if a person goes out to pull a few weeds every single day versus the person who goes out every 2 weeks to weed their garden. It's going to be a disaster. In the same way, what Jesus is talking about here and what God's word is urging upon us is that we would do this always, every day. This is why Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread and to take one day at a time. This list of sins that he quotes for us in Mark chapter 7 includes some that we might consider minor, like bad thoughts or foolishness, others that appear to us to be major, theft, murder, adultery, and so on. The point that Jesus is making is they all start out small. They start out so small that you can't even see them. They are buried there in the deep recesses of our hearts. But when they're addressed there, and when they're dealt with there through repentance and forgiveness, they are taken care of. And they don't have to blossom and bloom into the terrible tragedies that happen in people's lives and around the world at all the time around us. The Pharisees began all of this at the beginning of Mark chapter 7 by criticizing the disciples because they weren't properly washing their hands. Pastor Adel talked about that last weekend. This shows a misunderstanding of human nature and a misunderstanding of the way to solve the troubles of life and of the world. They're not going to be solved outwardly and mechanically. They are only ultimately solved inwardly and spiritually. As we receive not so much the washing outwardly of our hands, but indeed the washing of our hearts in the blood of Christ, the promises of God, in Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.